Okay, let's just bow our heads in prayer, and we can go before the Lord and just allow Him to start coming now and to minister to each one of us. So Father, I just invite You to come now and to begin to open our hearts, to allow us to experience more of Your love, and allow us to experience more of Your plan for our lives. Father, we just ask the Holy Spirit to come and to begin to reveal to us anything in our past that needs to be forgiven or removed or taken care of and healed by Your love. Father, that we can continue to replace all the pain, all the wounds, all the hurts, all the things that happened in the past and replace them with Your love and allow You to fill our hearts with Your love so that we can begin to receive Your love and give it away to those around us. I just thank You, Father, that You are the one that is working in each and every one of these lives of each and every person here tonight, that You know exactly what they need, and they know exactly what will help them be set free, and that we just give You permission, and we open ourselves up and allow You to minister to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. I've really been impacted by a book that I'm reading called He Loves Me by Wayne Jacobson. And I wanted to share a little bit from the book. It just really fits into what we're sharing tonight. And it's the book is based upon an idea about when little girls used to take a flower, a daisy flower, and pick the petals off of it. And it would say, He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not. And hopefully they came to the last petal, and it was a He loves me. And he's taking an angle on that, talking about the idea that a lot of Christians have a daisy petal Christianity. And one moment they think that God loves them, and the next moment they think that He loves them not. If things are going good for them, He loves me. If things are not happening the way they want to, then He loves me not. And I just wanted to read something from the book that gives you a good idea of what this is all about. I got a raise. He loves me. I didn't get the promotion I wanted. I lost my job altogether. He loves me not. Something in the Bible inspired me today. He loves me. My child is seriously ill. He loves me not. I gave money to someone in need. He loves me. I let my anger get the best of me. He loves me not. Something for which I prayed actually happened. He loves me. I stretched the truth to get myself out of a tight spot. He loves me not. A friend called me unexpectedly to encourage me. He loves me. My car needs a new transmission. He loves me not. And we have to be careful that we aren't questioning God as to one time when we're feeling good and everything's going great for us, that we realize that we're walking in God's favor and we're walking in His blessings, and He obviously loves us. But then when we're struggling, when we're dealing with temptations, when the kids are all sick, when the unexpected bill comes, or when we're challenged with other people, or challenged with something going on in our family, we need to be careful to realize that He still loves us. It's not that He's loving us just in certain times and then not loving us and withdrawing His love from us. There isn't a time when God has not loved you. In fact, there's nothing you can do that will ever cause God to stop loving you. And there's nothing you'll ever do to cause God to love you any more than He loves you right now. We just need to walk in that area of realizing that our Heavenly Father, our Abba, our Daddy, loves us, and He loves us as His children, and He's thrilled with what we're doing, and He's not upset if we make a mistake. He loves us enough, and He has all of our mistakes covered. He's got everything we're ever going to do covered, including every sin that we may commit from now until we leave this earth, because Jesus died for all those sins. He sees us through the cross. He sees us as precious and valuable and special, and He loves us. The God that we are trying to portray to you all is the God that Jesus came and showed us in the New Testament, the loving Father that we really have. And if you really dig into the Old Testament, you'll find that there is a lot of evidence that he was a loving Father in the Old Testament as well. And the fact was is that even all those things that he did, as far as being upset at them when they were in sin and upset at them with their decisions and their disobedience, his response was out of a heart of love, because he didn't want them to stay in that sin. He didn't want them to continue walking away from him, and he couldn't stand to watch them be destroyed by the sin that was in their life and the disobedience in their life. And so he tried to keep them going and back on the right track. It was a loving father trying to correct his children, even though it came across to a lot of people as maybe an angry God. And then there's the other attitude that Jack Frost does a good job of portraying, as the holy God and the oh sinful me. And the fact that how can I ever approach a holy God when I'm so sinful? And we get this in church, the whole thing, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, you were a sinner and you were saved by grace, but now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we need to begin to accept the fact that it's different now. It's because of the cross. We need to rightly discern the Lord's body, rightly discern what happened on the cross, and realize that we are righteous now. We are in right standing with our Father, and we can approach him as a loving Father, and it's okay. He's not someone that's not approachable. The other thing that Jacobson talks about that really struck me is that we need to stop living our lives as if we were not loved. We have a tendency to live our lives like we weren't loved. And I just read a couple examples. So most of our lives are spent living less loved. When we worry that God will ask us for some horrible sacrifice, we live less loved. When we indulge ourselves in sin, we live less loved. When we give in to an anxiety and the crush of our circumstances, we live less loved. When we try to earn God's favor by our own efforts, we live less loved. Even when we get caught up in religious obligations to make ourselves acceptable to him, we live less loved. And we need to really take that seriously, and hopefully tonight, through what Sue's going to share, you'll start realizing that you don't have to live in that less loved position. You are loved. You are loved by your Father, and he loved you so much that he demonstrated it through what he did through Jesus Christ and giving his own son to die for our sins and take all the on the cross that he did, just to show you how much that he loves us. And so we need to stop living our lives as if we were less loved and begin to live our lives as sons and daughters of the Father, Abba, and begin to accept that sonship and begin to realize that we have a loving Father and we are his sons and daughters. And now I move on to my object lesson. Anybody know what this is?
Coconut.
Yeah, it's a coconut. Have any of you ever tried to eat a fresh coconut? You know what I'm going to be talking about. Well, there's a real sweet fruit inside of there, and if you get them early enough, you realize that the water in there is also sweet, but it does turn bitter as they ripen. But there's a problem, as you all know, this is a very hard shell, and there's a purpose for the hard shell. The time that it takes for this to develop, and it might have to float to another island and end up on an island for a while and get in the right conditions and for it sprouts. So it has to have some way to keep itself from drying out, has to some way to keep the insects from getting it and destroying the fruit that's inside of it, which is really the nourishment that nourishes the plant to get the initial growth going in it until it can start producing its own food. It also is totally tight so that it can float. These can last a long time if they are not damaged. But that hard shell is sort of like what we can do to ourselves. And we can try to build these walls around ourselves to protect ourselves from the other people trying to get into our lives and damage ourselves or finding out. So we build these walls around ourselves. We create this story that we live in. And we are concerned because we don't want anybody else to find out who we really are. And so we build these walls that keep us separated from other people. And we don't want anybody to get too close because they might not like what they find out if they found out who we really are. And we wear these masks and costumes that we put on. And I was thinking one of the best examples is in marriage. Typically, two people, when they're courting, put on their little mask. They put on their best side of themselves. They want to impress. They want to make the other person like them and fall in love with them. And so they do everything right. They're very romantic. They're very kind. They don't get angry. They never show what's really on the inside of them until after they get married. And then they take some of the shell off. The walls come off. We've heard a number of times, I didn't realize he was like that. You know, we counseled a couple people. One of them was, oh, we're just so much in love. We just know everything about each other. We were open and everything. And now, 2 years later, they're realizing that, wow, I didn't think we knew each other at all. That whole idea that love is blind. You know, that dating love certainly can be. Because we put this shell around ourselves and we don't let the other person really get inside to find out who we really are and what we're really like. And so that can keep us separated from other people. And there's another possibility for building this hard shell is that we might be afraid of being hurt again. We might be afraid of being rejected again. We may have been in a relationship and gotten hurt. We opened ourselves up to love. And when you become open to love, you become vulnerable to being hurt. Or we may have been hurt by those that loved us the most. The deepest wounds come from the people that we want to love us the most. And so we may have this hard shell around ourselves because we don't want to get hurt again. And we tend to live inside of this hard shell. Our pastor did a great job today talking about living in a glass building, a glass bubble around ourselves. And we keep people at a distance and we keep God at a distance away from us. And we spend all of our time by ourselves with our computer or with our TV or with our projects or getting involved in other activities, and we never really let anybody else into our life. And one of the dangers about putting a shell around yourself like this shell is that it can hurt. If I really hit this or it dropped from a tree, there have been reported cases of these things killing somebody, hitting them on the head. This can hurt. If we have this hard shell around ourselves, we can hurt other people. We can bump into them. We can say things that are hurting, that people feel our rejection. Maybe they feel bad about themselves. Well, maybe there's something wrong with me. Why are you not wanting me to get close to you? Maybe there's something wrong with me. So we can hurt other people. But God wants us to remove this old hard shell. He wants us to open this up, take this shell off, and allow people into our lives. It's the only way we can receive love and give it away to someone else is to get rid of this shell around us. We need to get into the Word of God and find out what God has to say about who we are and begin to love ourselves and begin to feel good about ourselves and begin to peel off these layers. There's several layers in a coconut shell even that with the outer skin and then this what you see here, and then there's another hard layer inside of this one. And we need to get rid of all the things that we're fearful of. Perfect love casts out fear. So we need to allow the perfect love of God to begin to get rid of that fear. We need to take things to the cross. Part of what we're going to do tonight is to work on forgiveness and take all these hurts and pains and things from the past to the cross. And we begin to expose the sweet fruit that's inside of us. And people will begin to get close enough to us that we can start being a sweet fruit to someone else and be a nourishment to other people too. As you go through the evening, just think about, you don't want to be like a coconut, you want to be more like a soft coconut fruit.
The fruit that's on the inside is sweet and soft. Yes. The inside is what everybody enjoys. I mean, I enjoy coconut, okay, I can't deny that. I like coconut. I don't know that I've ever had completely fresh coconut quite like this, maybe. I know I planned on doing it one time and it didn't happen. But we all like to have sweet, soft things to bump into or to taste, rather than something that's hard and is going to break your teeth or hurt you on the outside. So I'd like to take a minute now as we go into this lesson. For some reason, the Lord just wants me to pray again before we start. So I'm just believing that I need to be obedient. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. And Lord, I thank you that you would give me and each person here tonight and those listening on the CD a greater revelation of you as the forgiving Father, as the forgiving one who there is nothing too big that it has not been taken care of on that cross that you can't forgive. And you want us to walk free. Free of all the accusations, free of all the garbage, and free of all the stuff that the enemy tries to have us be preoccupied and focused on. So Lord, I pray this night you would help each person to be truthful with themselves, and that your Holy Spirit would help them to identify specifically what you want them to get rid of this night. In Jesus' name. I have labored over this lesson probably more than some. This is a lesson that the Lord dealt with me the first time that we did this life group that I needed to do by way of the cross. And we could spend a whole evening just talking about the topic of forgiveness. There is so much to learn about forgiveness. There is so much that we need to have a greater revelation of. Rick has already mentioned it to you once, but I'm going to say it again. That Jesus Christ coming and dying on that cross was the first symbol of God's love that is so tangible that every time you look at a cross, you should focus on the fact not only was it a brutal death, but it was the way to bring and redeem us back to himself. He wanted a relationship so much with us that he was willing to do whatever it took, and Jesus was willing to fulfill his Father's will to bring us back to himself. He knew that sin would destroy us, and therefore he made the way for Jesus to take our sin on the cross instead of us having to pay the consequences. When you think about Jesus putting his arms out on that cross and stretching them out, that we'll celebrate that time and period of his life here in the next few weeks. You know what? Besides stretching them out this way, I just want you to see that's how much he loves you. And he wants to embrace you. I'm convinced that those outstretched arms are just saying, come look at me. I hung on that cross and I died so that you could be free. So that you don't have to stand and wallow in anything from your past. He loves you that much. And so I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you have an image of a forgiving father? Because if you did not have a father in the natural, or you have not experienced a father's forgiveness for when you did wrong as a little child, you may really struggle with having an image of a heavenly father that can forgive you. Or if you have not experienced another individual forgiving you, and that is almost right here in your face, and the idea of I've made a mess, or this other person isn't forgiving me. So the ability to see him on the other side of that person and see that he's forgiven you, whether that other person has, and that need to forgive that other person may be the thing that would hinder you from seeing his forgiveness. I want you to begin tonight to realize he's the one you can approach no matter what you've done. And a few years ago, the Lord literally told me, he said, Sue, you need to develop faith in my forgiveness. We can all quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We can quote, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We can quote those verses, but are they connected to what we really believe? Because sometimes we can say them, and yet they're not registering. And I will be the first one to admit that faith for me in his forgiveness and his blood and his mercy and grace, as I have begun to develop those, have helped me to stop the mouth of the accuser bringing up my past to me and getting me to wallow in the mistakes I've made. Because, you see, if we don't have faith in his forgiveness, and if we don't make much of the blood, then we are probably going to struggle in receiving. Because it's one thing to believe it, and it's another thing then to receive it. How do you receive something? I could have a gift here that's beautifully wrapped, okay? And somebody can say, and they can give it to me, and I receive it, and I say, oh, thank you, that's a wonderful gift. And that's a part we have to do. But there's a part where we have to take the wrappings off the gift and partake of what's on the inside. And sometimes I think God has given us all these wonderful gifts, and we receive them, but then we never go any further at allowing them to impact our daily lives. Because he wants it to make a difference. He wants it to experience the joy of knowing his attitude towards us. Abba, Father, when he looks at you, this is how he feels. And the Lord said, I was to read more of Psalm 103 than I was planning on reading. So I'm just going to read quite a few verses, but this is out of the Message Bible. And it says, he forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. I love that. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. I'm pausing. I want that to register. God makes everything right. He puts victims back on their feet. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. As far as the sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. He knows us inside and out. And he keeps in mind that we're made of mud. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows all about us. And yet, you know what? He's not upset with us. He's not discouraged. He absolutely, with his degree of forgiveness and his mercy and love, I want you tonight to begin to just receive how that should help you to relax and not be so upset at yourself. Because a lot of what I'm going to talk tonight about is how much we don't forgive ourselves. One of the biggest things we have to deal with is, I know for me personally, is a part of when I mess up myself and forgiving myself. But tonight we all need that greater revelation of Father's love and forgiveness so that then we can release mercy and respond like the Father when others do something that upsets us, when others sin against us. If we have received the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God, then it's much easier to quickly respond out of, oh, I forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, those are Jesus' famous words on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Many of you sitting here have had people do horrendous things to you that have hurt you in your spirit, have hurt you in your physical bodies, have hurt you in so many ways. And yet I'm going to say to you, they don't know what they're doing. That doesn't excuse it, but it allows you to have the attitude of Christ. And if there are things that you need to deal with tonight, I'm believing you're going to be able to get rid of those so they're not a hindrance to you receiving His love. The Lord shared with me that I needed to bring in the fact that in Yom Kippur, which is the highest day for the Jewish and the Jewish calendar of all their feasts, it's a day that usually takes place in the fall, and it's a day where they repent and they have fasting and repenting for their sins for the past year. You see, they were prone to making animal sacrifices once a year to cover their sins. Kippur in the Hebrew means covering. Now, in the Old Testament, all they could do was cover the sins with the blood of animals, because Jesus hadn't come yet. But it was just the type and shadow of what Jesus was going to totally do away with. But you see, if the Jews can have their sins covered for a year, then with the cross of Jesus Christ and what He has done to set us free by His blood, then we should surely be freer than that. And yet I can honestly tell you, I believe that a large portion of the body of Christ is more sin conscious than we are righteousness conscious, because just as Rick was saying earlier, God, when He sent Jesus and Jesus died and He took care of that sin, guess what? He gave us the gift of righteousness. You're right with God now. Okay, I've received Jesus and okay, I'm the righteousness of God, but if you never understand what that gift means or how that can help you, as well as opening it up, then it will not be something you are going to walk in. Because it does require action. Jesus didn't just cover our sin, He wiped it out completely. Rick and I have done children's ministry for a number of years, as many of you know, some of you don't. But we have what we call flash paper. And tonight the Lord didn't tell us we were supposed to use any. Usually we've done it even with the life group. But flash paper, you light it. It looks like a piece of tissue paper almost. And you light it and poof, it goes away and there's absolutely no ash. There is nothing left. It just disappears out of thin air. And that's what Jesus did with all of your sin and all of my sin. But you see, sometimes we just almost don't think that that's a true statement, and we almost think it's still there, somewhere. Tonight, I'm not going to look up the verses, but I'm going to give you, if you write them down somewhere, I want you to write down Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14 and 20. I want you to look up some verses on the blood, because the Lord, as I was just getting ready tonight, but the Lord told me as I was getting ready this afternoon after I had prepared this all week, He said, I want you to make more of the blood. I want you to make much of the blood. Churches that don't make much of the blood really don't have a lot of power, because it's the blood that sets us free. It's the blood that gives us the power to overcome. Ephesians 1, verse 7, and Colossians 1, verses 14 and 20. They both talk about they're in the redemption, there's forgiveness of sins by the blood. By the blood, there's forgiveness of sins. By the blood, there's forgiveness and redemption. And it makes peace with God. There is no thing, there is nothing that's between you and God. Because the blood got rid of it all. The blood makes the way for you to come. I don't know how many of you might be familiar with the phrase, but I got you covered. The Lord says, I got you covered. Okay, well, if you don't have enough money, oh, I got you covered. I'll take care of it if you don't have enough money with you right now. I got you covered. Well, the Lord said to me, I want you to speak to the people tonight. I got you covered. I got you and you and you and you, each one of you covered. Whether you're a prodigal son who wandered away from the home, whether you're an older brother who came back into the party eventually because you had been pretty sour on life, no matter where you fall in that spectrum, God says, I got you covered. I got you covered. I want that just to sink in. God dealt with sin on the cross. So when he looks at you, it's just like Rick said, he sees Jesus. And he's great. He's in good shape, and so are you. You see, we see the outside, and we focus on the outside. And when we did this lesson before, I had my little stacking cups of body, soul, and spirit. But didn't feel I was supposed to get that out tonight. But I want you to remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And the spirit on the inside of you, you are just gorgeous. You are absolutely radiant. You are beautiful. You are precious. Okay? You are handsome. Okay? For the men that would be a little bit concerned about gorgeous. I just want you to recognize, the spirit that's on the inside of you looks just like Jesus. And therefore, that's the way God sees you. But the challenge we're faced with, and that's why we have this lesson, is the stuff that's on the outside sort of interferes sometimes with what other people see and experience. But before I go to that, I want to take a moment and I want to focus on the fact that when Jesus died on that cross, he said, it is finished. Everybody say it. It is finished. So what is there left for you to do? Nothing except receive it. You can't do a thing. Your good works stink in God's nostrils because, come on, your good works are going to measure up to what Jesus did? I don't think so. When you get to heaven, the only thing he's going to ask you of why you should be allowed to come in is, what did you do with my son? Did you receive the gift he gave you of eternal life? Did you accept his blood and his dying for your sin? It's not about our doing, and that's the reason I go back to, I want you all to be human beings in Christ rather than human doings. Yes, we have a part to play. Yes, there are things God would desire that we accomplish. We have a purpose. But it's not about you trying to earn it in some way. And so I want you to focus on the fact that he has given you this new nature that's on the inside of you, and now he wants it to be able to shine forth. He wants to be free to come out. You see, he came in. But now sometimes we keep him on the inside. He's in there saying, I went out. I went out. Please let me out. I'm using a funny voice. He says, if any of you hear him knocking, if any of you open the door, I'll come in. Now I think he's in there going, well, would you let me out, please? Other people would like to see that you really know me. And we keep him bound in so many ways. We don't let what he wants to do and what he wants to say in our lives be the uppermost focus. Romans 4:11, it talks about how he no longer imputes sin to you. It was all imputed on that cross to Jesus, and therefore he only imputes righteousness to you. So take some time this week to think about how he really sees you and the righteousness that you really have, that you are right with him, right where you're at. You don't have to get your whole act together. You are right with him today, at this moment. Now, there may be things that we're going to get rid of that will help you to receive more easily from him, but I want you to know that he is the God who has already canceled the debt and set you free. As I was standing back waiting for Rick as he was sharing some of the wonderful things he shared about, he loves me not, I love that focus. And the thing the Lord really spoke to me, he says, I want you to just pull out a couple of examples of forgiveness, of how I am a forgiving Father, how I'm a forgiving God. When the woman was caught in the act of adultery, he didn't condemn. He only had mercy and grace. In the story where Zacchaeus had stolen from other people and taken more taxes than he should have, Jesus did not point out Zacchaeus' sin. He said, I must come to your house and have dinner today. He embraced Zacchaeus. He wanted Zacchaeus to come to him. And therefore, when Zacchaeus was in the presence of God and love and the forgiveness, he wanted to restore. He wanted to be truthful. He wanted to be forgiven. He did not want to lead the wrong kind of life any longer because he experienced the love. How many of us are able to forgive others to the place where then they experience and want the love that we have in our relationship with the Lord? I'm saying that for me. I need to go there. I haven't arrived. Wow. I got a ways to go. When the four men couldn't get into the house and they let the paralytic down on the stretcher, the Pharisees were sitting there. Oh, what's he going to do? First he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were, oh my goodness, who's he to forgive sins? And then he said, but to show you, now he said, now take up your bed and walk. You see, forgiveness of sins sets people free to be whole in so many ways. It brings us back to the realization that we're loved and we have value and we are worthy. God doesn't hold a debt against us that he knows you cannot pay. He died so that you can receive something that you don't deserve, that I don't deserve. He's got them all covered, as he said to me. Matthew 18 is the story that specifically we put in your lesson this week. And I'm hoping, if you haven't had a chance to read Matthew 18, that you'll take time to read it. Matthew 18 is an awesome picture of God's liberality, his extravagant forgiveness. I mean, here we got a story of a man who owes a huge sum of money. I mean, millions, if we were to say, in today's terms. And yet he goes before the king and he asks him to have mercy on him. He should have thrown him into the prison. But you know what? Instead, he forgave the debt completely, with no strings attached. That person would have been basically totally thrown into prison for however long it took him to pay off the debt. But instead of allowing that to happen, the king forgave the debt. Then that person that was forgiven went out and found somebody who only owed him like $50 in comparison. And what did he say? Pay me now. He didn't make a connection. Wait a minute. If I was shown mercy, I should be showing mercy also. And instead, he was very unforgiving of that other person. And when they went back and told the king, guess what? He said, throw him in prison. The torment that happens to any of us when we hold unforgiveness is pretty intense. If you have not forgiven a situation, if you are being tormented, if you're being harassed, sometimes that's a real good recognition that you may need to deal with something. Because in this story at the beginning, the disciples ask him, how many times you forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. That's a lot of times, 490 times. Now, you know what? I'm not sure you can even count that high. Because who's going to keep score that easily? What I really think he was trying to get us to realize is you continue to forgive however many times it takes. And that's the way God is in his attitude towards us. And he wants us to have the same kind of attitude that he has. Holding unforgiveness is in assigning like a monetary value, saying, okay, this sin is a debt that you are going to have to work off, so to speak, and pay me back. It does not work. None of us could ever pay back the sin that we have committed. And that's what Jesus wants us to realize is in Isaiah 53:6. He bore our sins. He took our sicknesses. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So when are we going to choose to receive how much Jesus did on that cross and wants to have a relationship with us and literally allow ourselves to come home and receive what he has. The more you receive his forgiveness, I believe, the easier it is for you to extend forgiveness to others. And the more you experience that forgiveness and forgiving yourself, I'm just going to keep coming back to this. Forgiving ourselves, I think we beat up on ourselves more readily than we realize. I know, I've done it this week. You know, I was beating up on myself, and I'm trying to be real transparent with you, and I had to have a friend say, don't be so hard on yourself. You know, Jesus already has taken care of it. It says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that verse was added later. So those that walk in the Spirit, you don't have to. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, then there's no guilt and condemnation. So receive it and believe it. You got to believe it, then you can receive it. But I want you to recognize that sometimes we all struggle with all of those things because we're in denial. So turn to that page, the different types of denial. I'm not going to take long, but I just want you to look at them briefly. We're all old enough, I'm sure, to know that we're probably in denial about something. So it's just the single page that says different types of denial. If you don't have it, raise your hand, we'll get you one. But we all know that when we get to thinking about this topic, so-and-so needs to hear this message. We need to help somebody else get out of denial. Well, I'm just saying, you're here tonight, so I'd like everybody just to pray with me, okay? And just repeat this after me. Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
you alone
know the hearts of all men.
I don't know myself.
Only you do.
I'm willing for you to show me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You see, I believe that all too often, I couldn't have told you that some of these were really forms of denial, but I was sitting there, I probably have done a couple of these myself. But we can have a minimizing attitude where, it's not that bad. I don't do it that often. We can be rather forgetting where we really don't want to face sin like the Israelites. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, we'll obey you, when they were talking to Joshua. You sort of push things down. You don't really want to remember them. You avoid being accountable. Well, it wasn't that I decided not to call you. I just forgot. And we can use excuses. There's all sorts of ways that we can minimize and basically be in denial by just plain forgetting. Then we can have avoiding as a way of doing, I don't want to talk about it right now. And I'm sure some of you have been on the other side of these statements as well as possibly doing some of them yourself. Blame shifting and the whole nine yards goes with avoiding. Pleading ignorance. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. Like Cain when he slew Abel. Well, you know, where's my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He was just totally pleading ignorance. Well, he knew exactly what he had done. And yet sometimes we can deny that. Justification and rationalization, I'd say that one's probably up there for a lot of us. Well, I did it just because I was so tired. I didn't get any sleep last night. And that's the reason you got angry and blew up at somebody. I really can't help it. God made me this way. That's what oftentimes some homosexuals will say. Or my mother was under so much pressure and my dad did the best job he could. I'm too old. I can't change. Can't change now. Or we use the situation to justify our actions. When Saul decided he was going to sacrifice animals before Samuel got there, well, it was okay. I did what God said. He just didn't do it quite the way God said. Disobedience of God's instructions to kill the Amalekites and the animals that God had said to wipe out. Well, just doesn't work if we don't obey what we're asked to do. What we've put down here is couples think that it's okay to have sex or live together before they're married because they're planning to get married someday, and so the Lord knows our intentions of our heart. I'm just saying, these are all ways that we deny truth or deny what we know is right or wrong. Blame shifting or scapegoating, If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done what I did. That's the way Adam and Eve were from the beginning. Absolute denial. That's where a lot of addicts, whether they're alcohol, drugs, or some other thing. It sounds like intentional lying, but that person is very convinced that they have no problems. Well, I'm just fine. I'm really not into this. I don't have a problem. I can stop at any time I want. Or whatever. We have all sorts of ways that we justify. I'm just fine. I'm just fine. You know what? Fine is a four-letter Christian word. We go around saying, oh, I'm just fine.
Oh, yeah.
Behind our mask.
How are you doing? Well, fine. Well, then I am fine. So.
Well, what I say instead of fine is I am blessed.
Okay.
Because I am blessed. I'm walking in the blessing. The curse is cut off. And so I say, I'm blessed. When somebody says, how are you? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm doing well. It's easy to use that word, and I'm not saying it's a bad word to use. Far better that you say that than some other curse word. But at least be honest with people. Because too often when you're saying fine, it's just a real good way to sugarcoat that you're miserable, and you're back in that hard shell that Rick was talking about with the coconut. You're not being truthful.
But most of these people don't want to hear all
that. That's exactly right. You got it. Most people don't want to hear any more than, I'm just fine. Because if you really say, I'm falling apart, I'm a mess, they're going to say, No, they're going to stumble because they don't know what to do. But you see, I am believing the church is going to rise up and be a connected community that cares enough to be able to say, oh my gosh, I'm really sorry to hear about that. And if nothing else, you can give him a hug or you can say, let me pray for you. And I'll be continuing to pray for you. And then ask them if there's a way, something that you could do to help them. You see, we need to get to the place where the love of God compels us to be connected and care for one another. As far as I'm concerned, I look forward to seeing each one of you every Sunday. And when some of you are missing, my heart is saying, oh, I hope they're okay. I care about them. I want to love on you. I want you to know you're special and valuable. I want you to know you're precious. I want to see you walk into what God has for you. So I look forward to giving you a hug. I look forward to looking into your eyes and saying, I'm glad you're here. I look forward to saying, you're going to make it. Because you see, that's what's going to make a difference in the world. Why should the world want a bunch of Christians who just walk around like they're in hard shells and don't have anything that's real? And why should they want to come to church, period? Or why should they want what we have if we don't act like Jesus? And so tonight, that's all about getting rid of the hard shell and getting rid of the stuff that isn't like Jesus. So those are things for you to think about. There's another one I've heard. I don't care. Whatever. Wherever you want to go. Whatever you want to do. That's okay. I don't care. Too often, we don't want to admit that we really care because we don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to get our hopes up because if you get your hopes up, you don't expect anything, then you can't be disappointed. Or you don't want to do anything that somebody else may not like, and so you are in denial about even your emotions. I just want you to recognize that that's all a part of what we're dealing with here. Self and selfishness is a huge part of what we actually experience when we are at the cross. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, they were in complete intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father. They had all their needs met. They were walking and talking in the intimacy, in the cool of the day, in an intimate relationship with Father God, with Abba. And yet, you know what? They gave it up.
Why did they do that?
They were deceived.
I know that.
They were deceived. But the enemy got them to think that God was holding out on something for them to the place where they needed to do something on their own. Self and self-centeredness and selfishness started in the garden, and I believe it's one of the biggest stumbling blocks we have to walking in forgiveness like our Heavenly Father does with us. So any place where self is ruling, you know what? It does end up being an issue where we have probably not let Jesus be Lord. is Jesus Lord of every area of your life and the decisions that you make? Any place where you're still calling the shots and making the decisions, telling you, self is there. Joyce Myers, I am blessed by many of her teachings, but I love her example of we are focused on the big I. It's all about me, all about my things, all about what I want. And she goes around, what about me, what about me, what about me, what about me? And you know what? That is the way many of us live our lives. We are so self-focused that we can't see beyond us. Oh my goodness, somebody didn't do something that I needed done. Well, my goodness, what were they thinking? But we can get so upset and offended because somebody else did not meet our needs at the time and in the way that we thought they should. But that is all about self. And I want you to recognize God has a better way. And after living that life for so long myself, I will be the first one to admit trying to be a Christian and living from self is exhausting. It's exhausting to try and run the universe with God. It's exhausting to think that you can help. And you know what? Many Christians look to the cross and yet they still struggle to trust what Christ did because we're so used to doing it ourselves. We think there's something missing. It's got to be harder than that. Jesus made it so simple that a child can understand it. But we oftentimes dismiss it because intellectually it doesn't make sense. You, above anything, need to learn the blessedness of believing that there's a living Christ because he not only died, but he rose again. If he was a dead Christ, which unfortunately many people see him as dead rather than living, then he can't do much for you. But if he is alive, and he is, there's a living Christ on the other side of that cross that wants to do everything for you. How many times do we let him? God wants us to come to the end of self so that he can be everything. Rick was talking about in the coconut about what lives on the inside, your spirit. That's in the image of God. And he wants that to be what flows out. And in Mark 14:3, the example of the woman breaking the alabaster box. Now, it may not be broken quite the way we think. Okay, I've heard different versions of what actually that means. But I want you to recognize is that that woman let what's on the inside of that box spill out so that it filled the whole room. It was a fragrance that was sweet and wonderful. What kind of a fragrance do you leave wherever you go? That's my question. Is it of your flesh or is it of your spirit? If it's of the spirit, you're going to smell sweet like Jesus. But if it's of your flesh, it may stink. And God spoke that to me about 9 years ago. I was on a cruise with my husband for our wedding anniversary. And he showed me, he said, Sue, there's times when you stink.
Oh, Jesus!
Because of the way I respond with my words. There's times when my actions and my tone of voice cause me to stink. I'm not representing Christ. I'm not a sweet fragrance. And my husband has been very gracious to live with me for 38 years, despite times that I've stunk. You didn't see him put his head up and say, okay. But there's times when he can stink too. We're all in the process of getting rid of the old ways. Our intellect, okay, can get us to think that we know what to do in every situation. And our flesh and our emotions and our intellect, when they rule, you know what? Isaiah 55:8-9 is very true. Your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways, is what God says. And too often, we have thoughts and ways that are not like God. And when we have those, he can't do a whole lot. Now, as I said before, there is a real degree where you need to recognize there is a sin nature, and that sin nature was crucified on the cross. There are individual, quote, sins that we may commit. You are not trying to do things on purpose at times, but it's just patterns or things that you do where you sin, another definition for it is to miss the mark. Like an archer. He doesn't have enough strength to shoot his arrow the right direction or to get it that far. He's got a bad aim. The other part with that is iniquities. Sins and iniquities. Okay, somebody has given me the understanding that iniquities means it's a twistedness that's imprinted in us that bends us towards evil. You see, just like a doctor will say, do you have a family history of heart disease in your family or diabetes or something? Well, I believe there's spiritual information that's stored and passed on from generation to generation, like DNA. Only we have a tendency to certain kinds of iniquities, whether it be alcoholism, whether it be promiscuity. Okay, those are iniquities. They're twisted things that are imprinted in us. But daily, once you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have to choose whether you're going to walk in His ways or whether you're going to go your own way. In Romans 6, 12 through 14, it talks about who are you going to yield your members to? Are you going to allow your thoughts and your ways and your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth to be yielded to the Lord, or are you going to go your own way? Jesus gives us the prime example. Jesus was totally dependent upon the Father. And if you read your lesson, it talks about in John 5:19 how he said he did nothing unless he saw the Father doing it. He did nothing except what the Father told him to do. I haven't gotten there. I just don't get quite that dependent on God at times. I have a tendency to still walk with some, I can handle that. Because you see, the opposite of dependency, I believe, is pride and independence. If I heard a man of God years ago say, many of us live life just believing nothing too difficult happens. No big problem happens that we can't handle. But when we get to the place where, like society is dealing with right now, where the pressure is so great, then we make really poor gods. Because self tries to be God. And that's what I want you to see. That list that's in your lesson of independence, all the characteristics of it, those really zinged me. And it's like God said, I want that in the lesson. Because, yeah, we sometimes don't even recognize how self and independent we are. Self-focus, one of those topics, was really my big challenge, where I can be so self-focused that I manage to really struggle. We need to learn to die quickly and to break the independence of our soul. I want to just help you to recognize in the verse in Mark 8, 34 and 35, it talks about how we are to take up our cross daily and to follow Him, to die to all of our own wants, desires. And okay, the Lord said I am to read it because I wasn't going to, because I want to finish here. Take a break. And Jesus said to the throng with His disciples, if anyone intends to come after Me, let him deny himself, forget and disown, ignore, and lose sight of himself and his own interests, and take up his cross, and joining Me as a disciple, and siding with My party, follow with Me, continually cleaving steadfastly to Me. For whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose it, the lower natural temporal life, which is lived only on the earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on the earth, for My sake and the gospel's sake, will save his higher spiritual eternal life in the kingdom of God. You see, we don't realize how powerful a life He wants to give us. In your lesson, it was all about Jesus being like a lamb. And He was the epitome of not having pride. And the four statements that I have in your lesson, I am nothing, I know nothing, I have nothing, and I can do nothing. If we walk in that, I believe that will help us to keep self in the right place. But I have to remind myself of that often, because it's very easy to think that I know more than I really do. And along with that, Jesus' attitude was just that way. He was always deferring back to the Father. I heard a godly woman say one day, not my will, my ways, my words, but Yours, Lord. That's the attitude of brokenness. That's the attitude of a person who is willing to fully yield their rights to God and call nothing their own. Their time, their money, their possessions, their position, nothing. And I want you to begin to recognize Jesus' life was one just like that alabaster box, broken and poured out. And when you become, just as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, you can be the vessel that is beautiful, the earthen vessel, but you have something precious in it. And as we mature in God, I believe He gives us pressure situations in our lives so that we allow ourselves to choose to get rid of that outside. In the fall of 2001, God really began to say, I want you to get rid of this and this. He showed me the things in my life that were not like Him. Okay, I can deal with that. Then we added this addition, and my mother came to live with me. Oh, and the pressure came on me big time. And my flesh and my self-centeredness just balked and whined and murmured and complained. It wasn't a pretty place. But the Lord began to show me it's all about being willing to let Him break off the things that were not like Him so that I could be a reflection of Him. And that's what I want you to see. If you're not willing to be broken, then you're not going to see that God's really using the circumstances to get a hold of you. You see, He'll bring back circumstances over and over to your life until you finally decide, okay, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Because this is repeating enough. Show me so we can go through this. I don't want to go round the mountain one more time. Okay? Your mind, and when, times when we don't want to understand what's going on in the negative situations, you rise up like a snake. I don't like this. And Jesus was a lamb. He was submitted fully to the Lord. Brokenness is a part of getting rid of self, and I believe this is a process. And we must see that it only will be happened when we are yoked with Jesus and letting Him show us how to walk. Jesus is the trusted leader that we can choose to be responsible for our journey and make every provision for us. The soul is not meant to be the one that's in the ruling position. It's meant to be the place that it's served. Okay? We need to live under the shadow of the cross. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. The results of brokenness, I think, are listed in your lesson. But I'm just going to briefly go over them because I'm just going to tell you. A couple of you have been sharing that it's pretty tough right now where you're going. But I want you to realize that tonight, if you will yield to the Lord, no matter how painful you do have to go through, the brokenness, the results of brokenness are awesome. Your spirit abides continually in the presence of God. No need to retreat Godward. The inward man enjoys continual rest in God. You're at home with Daddy. You're centered on God despite distractions. Your inward man remains unremoved and inner peace is yours. And you're performing menial tasks doesn't take you away from God. Grace, life, and peace flow as we live from the greater one who's in us. So now I'd like you to stand up and talk to at least one or two people about a time when you've experienced greater freedom through forgiveness. Whether maybe you forgave someone or someone forgave you. Or you were able to receive forgiveness from God. I want to go through this quickly, but I want to really take a couple minutes. Before you look at the paper that's in front of you, just give me your attention. There are so many causes for unforgiveness that we could spend a long time talking about causes of unforgiveness. But all of our lives have some degree of chaos. And so right now, I'd just like to pray one more prayer over each of you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come right now and brood over every person in the sound of my voice, that you would bring to the light, and you would bring light and life to each life. Where there's been darkness, chaos, and confusion, Lord, I pray that you would just allow the gunk and the garbage to be removed so that you can bring a flourishing, healthy spirit and a full life to each one in Jesus' name. Sometimes we're not conscious of the wounding that happens to us, and God can only be the one that reveals. He only reveals it to you, though, when you know that He's present and He's ready to heal. And sometimes we may sense that there's something there, but it's blocked. It's locked away. We can't see it. I just was talking to one of the people in the group this morning who was talking with her mother and realized that suddenly she had another piece she didn't know. And it just helps immensely when God brings those pieces to us and reveals things so that we can figure out why we've always felt a certain way or why we've responded a certain way. We may be aware of a behavior that we have, and yet healing just isn't there at this moment. Okay? And our wounding affects how we see others and how we relate to others and God. Our wounds leak into all of our relationships and the situations we're faced with. As Rick and I have shared with you, all of us have experienced some degree, okay, of pain and wounding and hurts to varying degrees that by the time we're 12 years of age. There is none of us that has lived in a perfect world. We don't have perfect parents, and we don't have a perfect world. Therefore, we all have experienced pain, whether it was with our friends at school, whether it was with other relatives, or whether it was with people since we've been older. Some of the greatest pain you may have experienced, and I know there's a number of you in this room, I'm sure, that have experienced adult pain that has been pretty traumatic. Whether it's been through a divorce, or whether it's been through abuse, or whether it's been through who knows what, the pain and the heartache that we experience, God understands it hurts. And that's the reason I just want you to realize is that He cries when you cry. And He laughs when you laugh. And all too often, we don't experience somebody being there to help walk us through those times when we're really hurting. That's what I'm believing the body of Christ will become, a very compassionate and caring, empathetic group. Other people's words, their actions, the disappointments that we experience, somebody not doing what they promised or doing something that shouldn't have been done, all of our basic love needs not being met. All of these things impact us, and they impact us especially when those closest to us are the ones that do those things. Okay, if it's a one-time event, it may impact us pretty traumatically if it was a traumatic event. But if it's something that reoccurs over and over and over, that can be extremely difficult as well. Pull out your sheet on checking for hidden anger. My mentor that I mentioned to you, she sent me this sheet. When I looked at it, I thought, wow, if I had looked at that a few years ago, I really could have checked this one, this one, this one, this one. Because, you see, I wouldn't have told you that I was angry. But one day when I told my husband, you know, the Lord just showed me that I'm angry. And he says, well, I could have told you that. Sat there, oh, okay, you could see it, but I couldn't. And that's what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. But as you look down this checklist for hidden anger, see if any of those hit home for you. Because I can honestly tell you that I grew up in a religious home and I stuffed my emotions, I stuffed my feelings. I thought it was wrong to express anger, and so I didn't. Number 6, frequent sighing. I can remember sighing quite a bit. I can remember number 14, excessive irritability over trifles. Little things could upset me, and it still can at times if I'm not careful. Difficulty in getting to sleep or sleeping through the night. You know what? I think the biggest thing about that is my mind would race. My mind would go 1,000 directions and miles an hour, and I could not control it. So I didn't sleep well. And it was all connected with all the inner turmoil. Part of it was I was angry at myself. It wasn't that I was angry at a whole bunch of other people. I was angry at myself. I could be flippant in conversation. As I was thinking about it, several of those characteristics I could have checked. Now, I just want you to realize, anger is something that God isn't upset at, okay? He says, be angry but sin not. Don't let sin go down on your wrath. But I want you to recognize that anger can be a symptom that you are opening yourself up to the demonic realm of allowing then it to go from anger to resentment to retaliation to violence to murder to hatred and bitterness. A root of bitterness. When we have a root of bitterness, there's usually anger connected with it. So I want you to recognize those are all reasons if you are dealing with unforgiveness, the anger and all those other issues may be there. God's kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So unforgiveness leads to the negative, which are a part of what can happen with hidden anger. We can be into unforgiveness, and it can cause us to be in great bondage. Have you ever touched somebody that was sunburned, and yet you didn't know they were sunburned? And they go, ah! Well, you know what? Sometimes we need help to see that we're really in bondage. Our belief systems can be faulty. Our responses become patterns of living, and we don't even know there's other choices. We may live our life through filters, not really seeing all that life could be, and we spend the rest of our lives looking for someone else to meet our own needs. So I have this illustration I want to share with you. This is a diagram. This first one is on aspects of yourself. Okay? You have shared facts about yourself. These are the things that you know about yourself. These are the things you don't know. And these are what others see, and these are what others don't see. Over here where it's shared, I know and others know. That means that those are the things you're willing to open yourself up with and share with other people. Thank you, dear. You look adorable, much better than my other husband. For those of you on the tape, my husband's holding the board for me. It's very sweet of him. Okay? So, bottom line is, I know and others know. Okay? These are the things you're willing to share with others. Well, you're from State College and you have so many children and you do this and that, or you work at this job or you do that. Those are all things that you're willing to share with other people. Now, you probably also have some other things that are hidden that I know but others don't know. Yeah. I know some things about Sue that Rick knows maybe a couple of, but I have a feeling there may still be something that I haven't shared with him. I'm believing I'm getting more over on this side. But there's times when I'm not sure I want to share with him what I'm thinking or what I'm doing, because others don't know things about you. Then we've got, you don't know these two. These are your blind spots. We all have blind spots. Just like my husband had said, well, I could have told you you were angry. Well, I didn't see that I was angry, but he could see it. I was blinded to it, but he saw it. Okay? You can probably share with somebody else in this room, I know my husband or somebody else in the body of Christ, I know their blind spot. This is an area they really still are not fully Christ-like in. Well, guess what? That's where you have grace to pray, and then you believe for God to show you how to speak the truth in love if the Lord shows you about someone's blind spots, because you don't blast somebody. That's where you pray. Because why did God reveal it to you? Not for you to point out their faults. He revealed it to you to pray, and then to, if the Lord directs you at some point in the future, to share it with them. The last part is unknown, hidden from all but God. And those are the things you don't know and others don't know. There's still areas in my life that he hasn't shown me need to be uprooted and removed. And you know what? I can honestly tell you, he told me just this week, he said, Sue, the reason you are really uncomfortable right now is because I'm just pruning you a little bit more. I'm just getting rid of some stuff that you don't need. And I'm thinking, okay, because Rick had just been out pruning the apple tree, and I'm sitting there, okay, God, I get it. All right, we're cutting some of this off. So this is the way we usually find ourselves walking. But this is the goal. Okay? And if you look at this, this is, we got more and more of ourselves that we're sharing, that others know more and more about us, and there's very diminished size of the blind spots. And there's not nearly as many things that are hidden, okay? And there's not nearly as much that's unknown. You see, everything that used to be, there's more and more that we're sharing. Rick and I truly do not have a whole lot now that we don't share with each other. We share our hearts. We have a degree of intimacy and sharing the truth in ways that we never had before. And I want you each to go that direction, okay? So, I took longer with that, but I really believe that can be very helpful to you. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness does not mean approval of sin. When you give someone forgiveness, okay, like if you need to take somebody to the cross because they have hurt you, forgiveness does not mean that you approve their sin. It doesn't minimize the cost of sin, but it's totally just an undeserved gift you're giving to someone. It's saying that forgiveness is an action of our will, okay, in agreement with God's command, and it's fulfilled by His grace. But our heart is what connects us to God's heart so that we choose to walk in God's ways. You see, you can forgive an offending person. I forgive you out of your flesh, and that's good. But when you connect with God's grace, then it's much easier for you to allow it to be something that will really connect at your heart level, and it will be from your heart that you forgive them. Someone was talking to me during the break time and was saying, but how do you know when you've really forgiven? And you can forgive them over and over, yes. I believe a good way to do it is when you can pray a blessing for that other person, you know you've really forgiven them. Okay? When you're connecting with God and you forgive them because you know they don't know what they're doing, and then you can give them the grace that God gives you. Because as you develop your faith for forgiveness, Jesus died for sinners while they were still sinners. That means the other people as well as you. And He loves them and you. Now, releasing forgiveness to others does not say it was okay for them to do what they did. Because it was not. You know, if some of you experienced some really negative things in your life, guess what? It was not God's best. But because sin is in the earth, that's why it happened. And so today, I'm not telling you that what the other person did was right. It was probably very wrong. But by forgiving them, you're setting yourself free and granting them a gift that they don't deserve. And then when that grace is given, then it allows you and them to be free. Becoming more Christ-like means your goal is not just to escape hell and gain heaven. The reason I am belaboring this issue tonight about getting rid of self and forgiving yourself and independence and all the brokenness is because I believe that God said He sent Jesus not just to die for our sin, but then for us to become reflections of Him in the earth. And that's where we're going. He wants us to be more like Him so that we are a representative going out into the world with love. I heard someone say the chief weapon to go out into the world with is divine love. Divine love. If you can love like Jesus loves, the world is going to be drawn to you and are they going to want what you have. On page 8 of your lesson, when we go to this time here shortly, there's all sorts of steps and things you may think about when you're going to walk through forgiveness. But I don't want it to be a formula. I don't want it to be something that comes out of your head. I want you tonight just to focus on connecting to your heart. Whatever God shows you in your heart that you need to take to the cross and put in this bucket that we have at the bottom, that's what I want you to do. And that means you need to yield your will. This is my prayer that I'm going to pray here, and we're going to get ready here shortly to go into the forgiveness, is that I want you to ask the Lord to help you identify with His death to the place until you know that your old ways are totally dead as well. The Lord begins to show me that when Jesus died, I died. But you know what? That still is easier for me to grab a hold of with my head, but not my heart. I need an image of seeing my sin that I've committed on the cross with Jesus. Because transformation to be more like Christ, you know what? It's like a caterpillar into a butterfly. When that caterpillar is in that cocoon, it actually becomes mush. It becomes total liquid, loses all of its old form, and then it comes out to become a beautiful butterfly. Well, you know what? Metamorphosis is what we're talking about tonight, ultimately, with our lives. And you know what? Might be a little bit challenging to walk through. There's certain areas where God has worked on me a little bit more than He has in others. And He's really working on a couple areas right now. But guess what? If you yield And that's all he's looking for. Because that caterpillar cannot turn himself into a butterfly, and neither can you change yourself. So all God's looking for you is to yield and surrender to him. And then, you know what? God will do the rest of the work. He wants you to walk into the fullness of what he has, whether you look like him right now or not. He wants you just to get to the place where you identify the things that are not like him and begin to hate them as much as he hates them, to the place where you're willing to deal with them and crucify your old ways. And I was going to read a couple of passages, but I'm going to just ask you to put them down and go home and read them yourself. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 10. If you have a Message Bible, it's really cool in that version. And Colossians 3, 1 through 10 in the Amplified. Because he wants it to no longer be the outward man that's ruling. He wants it to be the inward man of the Spirit. Jesus took all of our old ways, and therefore we need to forsake them too. He must increase, I must decrease, in John 3:30. That's what John the Baptist said, and that's what I'm really challenging each one of us to do. Our carnal nature, our flesh, our soul realm, those are what Jesus wants nailed to the cross. You see, some of you tonight are probably going to be needing to get rid of things that are just about self. But there may be some of you that also need to get rid of other people that have hurt you and you've held some unforgiveness towards. Or maybe there's some things that are images. The Lord was really speaking to me about there might be images that you have of yourself or other people that got you to believe certain images or labeled you. And those may be things you need to take to the cross. I'm trying to give you some thoughts here before we go to this time of prayer, because I want you to begin to see all of the evil things on that cross that Jesus already took so that they are no longer connected to you. When Satan brings evil things to us, he wants us to believe that we're still the same. But if tonight you can say, no, I put those at the foot of the cross, they are on Jesus, they're no longer mine, then you know what? The old patterns may still be having to die, but you don't pay attention to those. No, I took that to the cross. Father, I thank you that I'm the righteousness of God. I thank you, Lord, that you are making me more like you. You begin to take on the new identity, and that's what I want you to see. Tonight is a date that you can mark down of the things you take to the cross and say, it's cut off. And that's the reason I'm taking a moment to just share that with you. Even if you take something to the cross tonight and you still walk in the old pattern, no, rather than saying, no, I'm right with God, even if I don't perform right. No, I walk in love. I'm not going to be angry. I walk in health. I don't receive this sickness. You are living out of Christ that's on the inside rather than on the outside. This is all about letting him come out. And therefore, you're getting rid of anything on the outside. It's like polishing up the outside so that you shine a little brighter. And I'm believing tonight you're going to shine brighter. So we're going to get ready. You're going to need your paper and pencil right now. Anything that God has really been showing you. We need you to get ready to write it down on that paper. Because what you're going to do is write down people, situations, images, anything, so that you can fully be free by writing them on that piece of paper, and then you're going to tear them in little pieces. You're going to bring them up here individually and put them in this bucket. I'm going to put up a list of things. The Lord told me I was to make a list of some of the things. It talks about in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, it talks about the weights and the besetting sins. Those are the things that we keep doing over and over that we don't know why we can't seem to break. And that's a part of what God wants you to get rid of. So I've got a list of things which you may be dealing with. If you need to come up here, if you need to move so you can see this list, this may just help you to get in touch with some of the things you may need to take to the cross. Pride, independence, cares of this world. Then he had me put down strife, division, envy, disobedience, grudges, impatience, apathy, swearing. The list goes on. It's pretty extensive. I got all these that are self. All those are self. So I just want you to begin to recognize that sometimes those things are what we need to break off so that the God on the inside can come out. There may be a little child inside you that still has not had their heart healed. So whatever God brings up to you while we're being quiet listening to this, the blood is big enough to get rid of it all. Go, Rick. As you continue to walk on, I'm just going to share a couple things. I'm going to give you at least 5 minutes here. If you only have the Lord show you one thing, rejoice. Okay? Just deal with the one thing. If the Lord shows you more, it's okay. It's not that you're a worse sinner. It's just the fact that the Lord knows you're ready to go someplace with Him. And He's ready to get rid of it all. But I encourage each one of you to at least acknowledge. And if you're in denial, if you don't think of anything you can write down, probably you're in denial about something. Because we all can grow. I know there's things I need to deal with yet myself. But after about 5 minutes here, I want to take a couple minutes and I'm going to lead you in prayers. You can pray it under your breath or out loud. I'm going to have you being able to pray for forgiving people. Pray for forgiving your own reactions. one of the things I did not mention that I feel I need to mention before I'm quiet now, is you see, people can sin against you, but sometimes the most difficult thing we have is to see that our response to them was also sinful. And our response was less than what God would have us to have done. So let the Lord speak to you now. If you have a question, you need to ask me. Give me a little bit of a wave with your hand or something, and I'll come over to you. Otherwise, we're going to give you at least the next 5 minutes just to focus on what the Lord is revealing to you that He wants you to take and leave with Him tonight, that Jesus paid in the price in full for. I'm sure some of you are not done, but I'd like to go forward at having us go through a couple of simple prayers to help you. If you are still writing, please continue to write. But I'd like to encourage you, okay, to recognize that when you are dealing with whatever you're forgiving, whatever you're letting go of, I want you to take all the pain, all the shame, all the heartache, all of the emotions, all of the images, and I want you to give those to the Lord. He died. He was humiliated. He was shamed. He was rejected. He was despised. He was broken for you. And He can understand what you're going through. He is the high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And He was tempted in all points, but He didn't sin. So He can understand, and yet He can stand in for you wherever you didn't quite do it right. And I want you to really and truly make sure you leave any person. It may be somebody that made fun of you when you were embarrassed in school. I don't know who the Lord may have brought to your mind. But I want you to purposely leave it at the cross and say, this day it's cut off. And so I'd like to help lead you in a brief prayer. And you can just pray this under your breath. You can pray this just with a little bit of volume. And then when we get to the parts where you're putting in names or what somebody did, then you can just whisper it. You can leave it silent. The Lord knows. But you can say something like this: Dear Heavenly Father, I purpose and choose to forgive. And then you put in the name, if there's two or three, several people you need to forgive, for what they did or said. You put in what they did or said. And now I release them to you, Lord. I cancel their debts to me in this issue. And I let them go. In Jesus' name. Now see them at the cross, no longer bound and connected to you. Jesus will take care of them. Next, I'd like you to pray a prayer about forgiving yourself, connected with that situation, how you may have responded. And say, Dear Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my bitterness, my anger, and you put in what other feelings you may have had toward those people that you just took to the cross. You put in their names. Forgive me for my ungodly response to their sin. I forgive myself because I receive your gift of forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Now receive His gift. I'm going to pause a minute. You're going to have to stop. This is a prayer about anything that the Lord's shown you about yourself that's not like Him. So to say, Dear Lord, thank you for showing me the things in my life that are not like Jesus. Please forgive me for, now you speak out to him quietly, the behaviors, the actions, the things, the images of yourself, whatever that's not like him. You just ask him to forgive you. You may need more time to do some of these, but I'm going to go on. I choose to take these sins to the cross, crucified, and no longer a part of me. I ask you, Jesus, to help me walk more like you. Now see yourself allowing what's on the inside of you to shine out, because he is already in you. And you might even go ahead and say, thank you, Jesus, that I am just like you. Because the Bible says, as he is, so am I in this world. You're not lying. One more thing. Thank you for forgiving me. And since I choose you, I purpose and choose to forgive myself. In Jesus' name. And I cancel Satan's power and authority over me and these issues. Because I've forgiven them. It's done. It's over with. Holy Spirit, come and heal my heart. Fill me with your love. And tell me the truth about these situations. I thank you, the footholds of the enemy have been removed. So in the name of Jesus, I bind and command all spirits of unforgiveness, resentment, retaliation, anger, hatred, violence, and murder to leave me now. I bind bitterness, and I command you to release me now. In Jesus' name. Father, I celebrate your goodness. And forgiveness for my sins. Thank you for the freedom. Coming to me. As you led me. To forgive my enemies. And to forgive myself. Wash me clean. And heal me. Now, as Rick puts on a song about the grace, I want you to see his grace coming and flowing over you. See the blood has washed it all away. And as you listen to this song, come forward and tear up your things you've written down and put it in the bucket at the foot of the cross and receive his grace. Take all the pain. Take all of the childhood memories. Take all of the adult memories. Take all of the images. Not just a bunch of words you're putting in there. Take every part of the situation and put it in that. Any shame, any guilt, any condemnation, take all of it and put it in that bucket.
Father and with His Son, Jesus. I bless you with peace through harmonizing your life, bringing all the different components of your life together into one clear purpose, the purpose which Jesus Christ designed for you from before the foundation of the world. I bless you with coming into peace with yourself, peace with God, and peace with others through the work of Jesus Christ. Father loves you and He communicates His love to you. I bless you with understanding the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. I bless you with a spirit that is profoundly sensitive to right and wrong. I bless you with a high moral standard and a keen desire to experience the peace and the pleasure of God. I bless you with a desire to be close to God and receive the full work that Christ has already done in His death on the cross. I bless you with the understanding in your spirit and your mind the salvation that Jesus Christ offers you, which removes all hostility between you and God and enables you to come into His presence with full peace, reconciled to Him. I bless you with the truth of this wonderful salvation coming to you in a profoundly transforming way that the Lord Jesus Christ desires you. He desperately wants you to be fully and completely reconciled to Him. I bless you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whose crucifixion brought your peace. Go in peace. Enjoy the love of the Father. Daddy loves you. I just wanted to close by speaking a blessing over everyone. I'm going to give you a Father's blessing tied into what we've been sharing tonight on the way of the cross. I bless you with the work of the Holy Spirit that gets you past the barrier of sin and into intimacy with your Father and with His Son, Jesus. I bless you with peace through harmonizing your life, bringing all the different components of your life together into one clear purpose, the purpose which Jesus designed for you from before the foundations of the world. I bless you with coming into peace with yourself, peace with God, and peace with others through the work of Jesus Christ in removing your sins and repairing your brokenness to bring you to peace. I bless you with knowing that sin erects barriers that keeps you from knowing all that God is supposed to you to know. Your Father loves you and He communicates His love to you. I bless you with the understanding the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. I bless you with a spirit that is profoundly sensitive to right and wrong. I bless you with a high moral standard and a keen desire to experience the peace and pleasure of God. I bless you with a desire to be close to God and receive the full work that Christ has already done in His death on the cross. I bless you with understanding in your spirit and your mind and the salvation that Jesus Christ offers you, which removes all hostility between you and God and enables you to come into His presence with full peace, reconciled to Him. I bless you with the truth of His wonderful salvation coming to you in a profoundly transforming way because the Lord Jesus Christ desires it. He desperately wants you to be fully and completely reconciled to Him. I bless you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whose crucifixion brought you peace.
And we all have a bad aim sometimes, and therefore we end up falling short of the glory of God.